Thank you for joining us for the segment of Notable People with your host, Andrea Schwartz, where we introduce you to some notable people making significant contributions toward furthering the kingdom of Christ.
Welcome to this edition of Notable People. Recently, I was sent a pre-release copy of a new film entitled Terra Firma, Paradigm Shift, which tackles the subject of geocentricity. In essence, it asks the question, what if the heliocentric paradigm, with the Earth revolving around the Sun, rather than the geocentric paradigm, with Earth being fixed and the Sun and other planetary bodies revolve around it, is wrong? Additionally, which of these two views is more consistent with a plain reading of Scripture? Since today the geocentric position is not taught as anything other than an antiquated theory, is damage done to the reliability and inerrancy of God's Word, since it speaks to a fixed earth and a moving sun? After all, in the 10th chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua commanded the sun to stand still and not the earth. This film attempts to introduce this subject and explore the implications for believers in advancing the kingdom of God when they buy into a theory, regardless of how accepted it is, that purports that the Bible is not authoritative when it comes to matters of science. I am pleased to have as my guest today Stu Graham, the man behind the film. First, let me tell you what Stu is not. Stu is not a scientist by profession. He isn't an expert in physics or astronomy or mathematics. Stu describes himself as a regular guy, husband and father, who desires to provide for his family and in the process honor his Creator, Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ. When he was first confronted with the idea of geocentricity, he was intrigued and attempted to find out more. This led him on an extensive journey to discover the origins of the heliocentric paradigm and examine the issue with a strict adherence to Scripture. Terra Firma, Paradigm Shift, is his first documentary, which he hopes will spark the imagination of Christians to examine whether the Bible speaks to a geocentric paradigm or a heliocentric one. As an aside, Stu has entered this film into the 2010 San Antonio Film Festival competition. So let's begin by discovering how this regular guy decided to take on the giants of Copernicus, Galileo, and Johannes Kepler. Thank you, Stu, for joining me today.
Thank you so much, Andrea. Thanks so much for having me on your show.
So, you're not a filmmaker by a long history. Give us a little bit of a background how you decided to take on this project.
Well, I would say really it came out of discovering the geocentric doctrine and the possibility that these days of being able to actually make a film. It's really something that's wide open to anybody. Now, I came to learn about the geocentric doctrine quite recently, and it really, really challenged my thinking. So much so that it's been something that I just can't let go. It really was, for me, a paradigm shift of its own to move back, I believe, to what is orthodox and what is plain language in the Bible. So I had this burning desire within me to actually communicate something which, to my surprise, was an unpopular doctrine and something that, well, you know, I have been, you know, serving Christ for 19 years, and it's something that I only came to learn about plus minus a year and a half ago. So I just thought it was a story that I had to tell, and I had to take the opportunity to investigate this doctrine in a deeper fashion, and then sort of find a way to communicate it on a wider basis. And, you know, there aren't any films on the subject. As I try to get information and to learn more about it for myself, I found that the information was very sparse, and you really had to dig to find out more about the subject.
Okay, so for those who are feeling maybe a little out of touch right now, explain the conflicting views of a geocentric model of the universe and a heliocentric model of the universe.
Sure thing. Okay, the heliocentric model is the model as most of us know it in terms of a solar system. Now, I was state educated. I came up the usual route, and I really do get the solar system perspective. That is a perspective that the Earth is a planet amongst other planets, amongst many celestial bodies in the universe, and that the sun is central to our part of the universe as they would have it, and that the Earth is in orbit around the sun and has no particular special place within creation in those terms. The geocentric perspective, which I believe is clearly the biblical perspective, is that the Earth is the center of creation. It is both central and it is also fixed, which means it is static, it is in place, and it does not orbit. In fact, the universe orbits the Earth.
Okay, so the title of your film is Terra Firma, obviously a firm, fixed Earth paradigm shift. Rather than our making a paradigm shift from a heliocentric to a geocentric, as if heliocentricity was always the accepted position, in truth, the scholarship of heliocentricity is really a new player in the field, and it was a paradigm shift away from an accepted geocentric view. Is that not right?
Absolutely. That is absolutely the case. And we find that during the medieval period, during the 1500s, there was a shift, and it came about at exactly the same time as the Great Reformation, as the church was being reformed, as there was a revolution within the church, and as the Protestant faith was reforming and coming back in line with the Word of God. There was a degree of freedom that was won for scientists and for men of thought, and into that gap rushed, I guess, a humanist mindset, which would look into things from a perspective that was not biblical. And out of that came this heliocentric paradigm, which displaced the Earth and also displaced the authority of the inscripturated Word of God in the process.
Now, in your film, you make a comparison. You compare what Darwin did to the Darwinian theory, I should say, did to the doctrine of creation and origins. And you say that this heliocentric model is of a comparable level in terms of the damage done to biblical faith.
That's right. It is indeed. And so often we find the creation movement, which is fantastic, is starting halfway through the process, and we're fighting a battle in terms of validating the Word of God in the minds of men, but we're not going to the root. And that's why I make the statement that the Copernicans were to the authority of Scripture as the Darwinians have been to the origins of life, because it starts with Scripture and it ends with Scripture. And the minute we move off there, the minute our protology is messed with, the minute it becomes false, the minute our biblical worldview is faulty, then everything, all our theology from there is faulty. And from that, we've seen the Darwinian movement develop, and humanism and the secular perspective on a view on life take root.
Now, if I were going to wager, I would say that most people listening to this right now might be scratching their heads a little bit saying, is he really talking about the Earth is the center and not the sun? Because anybody who is alive today grew up and was educated during the 20th century and would think that you are bringing up something that has been settled and it's a done deal. Why are you bringing this up again?
Well, you know, I was in exactly the same position. Yeah, I'm no different from those people. And, you know, just because we believe something to be true doesn't mean to say that it actually is true. And for me, and also in making the movie, my perspective was that I'm not making a scientific case. I'm making a biblical case. And that is the focus of the movie. And in doing that, we obviously look to Scripture, and we look to Scripture to understand more about the position of the Earth, the mobility of the Earth, and the mechanics of the universe. And in looking at Scripture, we can look at Genesis 1, and we can see that the Earth was created on the first day, that the heavens were also created, but the heavens were void, and that the cosmos was created on day 4. To me, that suggests that the Earth is in fact central. It is the center of the universe.
So many people have taken that to say, well, the Bible is written in poetic form. It's just much more beautiful to say it that way than to describe the view of the cosmos that we quote unquote know is true. And you make a statement in the film that back at the time of this Copernican revolution, hypothesis got to have a higher place and be deemed more credible than evidence, and that the paradigm shift that took place at that point had everything to do with taking man's reason and elevating it above the Word of God.
That's right. That's right. You know, the Bible is poetic regardless. You know, you want to interpret the one way, you know, the Bible is poetic. It's beautiful. It's the inscripturated word of God. So that, you know, that's not really a point as far as I'm concerned.
So what I was saying was the whole idea of taking something that's already settled and saying, well, you're trying to make something that's religious, yeah, something scientific. I mean, how often have we heard the Bible is not a textbook?
Exactly. The Bible is not a textbook. And, you know, we need to decide this. This is our decision that we need to make. Do we believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God? Is it true? Is it the standard by which we live? Or is there another standard? And for me, I believe and I know that the Bible is not just poetry. Is it figurative? Yes, it is figurative. But what is figurative language? And a lot of people will sort of toss away these ideas of geocentricity as, yes, it's poetic, and yes, it's figurative, and yes, it's non-literal. But if we look a little bit closer and we start to look at the grammar involved and we start to understand and delve a little bit deeper, we see that yeah, it may well be poetic in places, but figurative language is also literal language. And if you look at grammar, whether it be a metaphor, a simile, or an analogy, they are all measures of likeness. And if we look at the scriptures, and I can quote one of the scriptures here, perhaps is Psalm 19, where it says that in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other end of them. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And from that, we understand that this is, in fact, an analogy. Now, what is an analogy? An analogy is a comparison between pairs of things, typically on the basis of structure and for the purpose of explanation and clarification. So we see that analogy simply is A is to B, C is to D. And in the context of this scripture, it means that sun is to circuit as champion is to course. Now, that is figurative language, and it is also literal language.
In other words, you wouldn't make that comparison if you weren't making the sun like something and the earth like something else.
That's right.
So how did it happen? How is it that if, as you said in your film, that Martin Luther and John Calvin had, yes, very, very harsh words for those who bought into this man-centered view of the universe, because making man's reason the determiner of how, yes, we're going to view things, how is it that the church abandoned the scriptural position?
Well, I think we're in the same position right now, and to a certain degree, it's the elevation of the mind of man over the Word of God. It's also a need to be credible, a need to, should I say, the fear of man. But fundamentally, the root of the issue is that men want to be a law unto themselves. Men can't quite cope with the idea that God is absolute, that God is absolutely sovereign, and that we are absolutely subject to him and to his law word. And that doesn't sit well with men in their natural sense. And really, it's the grace of God that converts us and makes us willing and able to accept His grace, to receive His grace, and to be changed into the posture of subjects rather than the little kings.
Exactly. Now, I know that growing up, you hear about Galileo, you hear about Copernicus, and you discover that the church, and because it was oftentimes the pre-Reformation church, there are those who just want to discount anything that the church did. Mm. But the fact is that the church censured these men, not because they were being mean or nasty, but because their scientific hypotheses were in direct contradiction to Scripture.
That's right. That was the reason as well. And also what we need to understand is when we say the church, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the Roman Catholic establishment of that time? You know, I'd have to say, was Calvin Catholic? Was Luther Catholic? You know, they were Protestant reformers that were bringing something that had shifted back in line with the Word of God. So when we say the church and referring to the establishment of the Roman Catholic Church during that period, there was a problem there. That was the reason for the Reformation. And we can't take that. We take that on the one side, and then we take humanist scientists on the other, and we say, well, who was right? Well, neither were right. And hence came the Reformation. And from the Reformation now came this counter-revolution, which was raised up to counter the impact of that the Reformation was having in those days. So for me, we need to look to the reformed men of that era and what they had to say. Now, I've heard it said that, you know, Calvin wasn't very vocal and you know, he believed geocentricity, but you know, he didn't really have much to say about it, and I discovered he had a whole lot to say about it, in fact, and really slammed the heliocentric perspective, the Copernican paradigm. He looked into that and he saw the implications of this paradigm shift and what it was actually going to do. And he summed that up really in Isaiah 5:20, when he said, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight."
One of the other things that was sort of surprising in your film is that, having read a little bit, not extensively, on various men of science, Johannes Kepler is often identified as a Christian, and that somehow or other his Christianity makes that his scientific views, that he reconciled both. But you point out in your film that that's not what you think he did, that what he actually did is decided to take his theories and amend Scripture to go along with his theories.
Yes, I believe that's exactly what he did. And you know, it's very easy to profess Christianity, but fundamentally we live out of our worldviews. And from the research that I have done, Johannes Kepler's worldview was not really an orthodox Christian worldview. It was, in fact, a Neoplatonic worldview based on the philosophies of Plato and Pythagoras. And he was a very ambitious man, I believe. He was a brilliant mathematician. But was he, in fact, the Christian giant that's painted in popular history? I think perhaps not. And in my mind, he willfully and knowingly twisted the Scripture so that it was subject to his hypotheses. I believe that he put the onus and the burden of proof on Scripture rather than his hypothesis. So his starting point was, I'm right, this perspective on heliocentricity, this Copernican dynamic is correct. Now, the Bible must be accommodated and interpreted in the light of my theory. And that is what I believe that he did.
You know, over the years of having an affiliation with Dr. Rushdoony of the Kalthin Foundation, he would always discuss the opposing views of St. Anselm and Abelard. And he would say, Anselm's perspective was, I believe in order that I may understand, whereas Abelard's view was, I understand in order that I might believe. And it sounds to me that it's quite possible that over these last hundreds of years, we have bought into a lie that says we have to understand it before we can believe that the Bible is accurate about what it says.
That's absolutely true, Andrea. The big question is, do we take our mind and submit it to the Word of God, or do we take the Word of God and submit it to our mind? That is the fundamental question. It is the fundamental question of our times, in fact, as we live in a secular society where the Word of God, its authority and its influence have been diminished on a worldwide scale.
You know, one of the things that I find interesting anytime you have a discussion about this, after you get the raised eyebrows and people scratching their head wondering if you've drunk a little bit too much or something along those lines, is that they will always defer and they'll say, you know, I'm no scientist. I don't understand the math. I can't understand it. I just trust that what they're telling me is true. And my comment has been, imagine that somehow or other you grew up away from television and radio, and you had the ability to read, but somebody handed you the Word of God, and you started reading it. What view would you come up with? Would you come up with a geocentric view, or would you come up with a heliocentric view? Would you come up with the view that God created out of nothing, or would you come up with the view that man had evolved? Well, most people would say, well, based on that kind of question, I'd have to say I'd believe geocentricity and I would believe creation rather than evolution. And then I say, is it any wonder that the Bible isn't allowed in schools?
Exactly.
If you really want to make sure that someone will never come up with that conclusion, get rid of the most important material that anybody could read in terms of understanding who they are in relationship to their creator.
C.S. Lewis called this sort of thing chronological snobbery. We think we know so much better than those men that have gone before us. Now, when Martin Luther interpreted the Word of God, when John Calvin interpreted the Word of God, all right, without a TV, okay?
Exactly.
They had a geocentric perspective. And what has changed, Andrea? The only thing that has changed is the science. The Word of God remains the same. And we have to ask the question, do we believe the Word of God? Is it sufficient?
Well, some people would say, if I buy into this, it changes everything. Almost like the world in which we know it couldn't exist. I mean, what they'll throw into the argument is technology. We launched satellites. We've sent men to the moon. We've done this, that, and the other thing. What they don't understand, and which your film points out, that the mathematics of all this really originate with a man who held to a geocentric view, and Johannes Kepler took his formulations and his calculations and hijacked them for a heliocentric point of view.
Well, that's right. Yes, it does change everything. And who knows exactly what we may have lost in the process? You just like theology, if you start with the wrong premise, then you end with the wrong, you know, outcome. Same with mathematics. You start with the wrong premise, you end up with the wrong outcome. Interestingly enough, now I'm not going to get into the whole science of things, but I understand that NASA uses geocentric, you know, arithmetic to launch those spaceships. So, you know, what have we really gained? What have we gained? And what has been proved? Do we have proof of heliocentrism? We don't. Do we have proof of geocentrism? No, we don't. So why can't we just accept the Word of God?
I think what we're really seeing is the cultural war that has existed for quite some time, that one of the weapons of the other side has been so-called science and correct thinking.
That's right. Science has become a weapon. It has become the authority. It has become the thing that we would now judge everything by. And fundamentally, science at its very best is purely subjective. And as we look at things like the language of appearance that is put forward as being the justification to bring the Word of God in line with science, I happen to look a little bit further into, you know, people use big words, and one of those big words is phenomenology. And it kind of puts you off, and it puts you on a back foot. You think, wow, these guys are smart, you know. I mean, who am I to say that this isn't right? Just recently, I took a little look at that word and I wanted to find out what its roots were. And, you know, they say that it's the study of appearances and happenings. And as I looked a little bit further, I actually found that this word that's used interchangeably with the language of appearance, phenomenology, is in fact the study of subjectivity. It basically claims that there is no objective or absolute truth, that all we can know is the sum total of human experience, which is a totally subjective standard. And all of that experience together is known as the collective consciousness of mankind. And this philosophy that is being used to bring scripture in line with science is in fact an agnostic meaning one who doubts the existence of God, and pagan philosophy.
It reminds me of a time when my son, who's now a grown man, was very little, and he didn't realize I had washed the floor, and he went running across, and he fell down, and I heard him crying, and I said, "What happened?" And he said, "The floor came up and hit me." Well, that's exactly what it seemed to him. Yes. However, the truth is, he fell to the floor. The floor did not come up and hit him.
Yes, and we have to ask the question, all we have, is it relativity? Is that all we have, subjective experience? If that is the case, then by what standard can we live? And we understand that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, it is the law word of God, and it is the standard by which we must live.
Now, we've discussed in the past, and again, your film covers this, you can't be neutral on this point. Because there is no such thing as neutrality in this realm, is there?
Not at all. Not at all. The myth of neutrality is something that Dr. Rishtuni spoke about. This relativity thing, the sitting on the fence, there's no place for it. We are not going to establish the kingdom of God by sitting on the fence. And reality is not like that. We understand that God speaks in objective terms, that he speaks in absolute terms, and we need to speak in the same terms, and our worldviews must be shaped in the same terms. So the idea of relativity is something that has been created to disarm the people of God and the purpose of God by saying any standard will do.
Now, those who are listening hopefully are intrigued by all this. Is your film currently available for people to purchase?
Not at the moment. It's shortly to be released. However, I would say that the people, folks who are interested, would like to find out more and maybe a fuller picture of the whole thing, can go to our website, which is at terrafirmamovie.com, or they can go to our Facebook page, which is Terra Firma Movie. And we are currently running a pre-release giveaway on our Facebook site. And if they go to those two sites, they can find out exactly how they could win one of five copies that we're actually giving away on pre-release.
That's good. And, of course, you hope that it gets a wide audience at the San Antonio Film Festival. As an aside to this, just to move off the topic for a second, a lot of people would say, I could never dream of making a movie about a topic or an issue that means a lot to me. I'm just not equipped. I just have no experience. Would you mind talking a little bit on how you learned as you went?
Yeah, wow. Well, what an experience. You know, the thing with this kind of thing is, if you have the passion, if you have the desire to do something, if you want to say something and you believe that that's important, you can do it. Now, I came into this thing with absolutely zero experience. I have never made a movie. I have done a little home video of my family at the beach or a birthday party or something like that. I came into this with no experience. I had no experience with editing software, with camera work, with photography, cinematography, the whole gambit. And I basically came in without a clue, except the idea that this can be done. And I must give the highest praise to Doug Phillips for encouraging people like me to actually express themselves in this way, in film, which is a fantastic opportunity, and it's a great opportunity for the church now to get the message out, to reach people that maybe wouldn't read the thick books and the high language and communicate effectively. So I came into this learning one step at a time, and making this movie in a sense, it's still a work in progress. You know, that I believe its strength is the content. But yes, we're developing all the time, and our skills are growing and improving. But I just want to say this is something that anybody can do with no experience. All you need is passion, initiative, and a bit of tenacity.
Right. And in closing, let me say that there was one thing that really struck me in your film. You make the point, and I'd like you to express it if you would, that geocentricity or heliocentricity is not a salvation issue, but it absolutely is a dominion issue. Would you explain that?
Yes, absolutely. Look, it is not a salvation issue. You know, whether you've got a geocentric perspective or a heliocentric perspective, that is not going to affect, you know, whether you go to heaven or your salvation. However, in the context of some of the things we've been talking about, I think it becomes clear to see that if you undermine the word of God, you undermine the basis of society. And now we've been given the mandate to actually subdue the earth and to go forward and to establish the kingdom of God and the city of God on earth, to bring heaven to earth. So this is a dominion issue because of the word of God, because it's by the word of God that we build society, that we build the kingdom of God. And if the word of God is undermined, as it has been through this issue of heliocentricity, we have no standard by which to live. We have no standard by which to build civilization.
Do you think it will be a test of the church if people look at this issue and examine it and use your film as maybe a starting point to see the underlying things that are at stake? Don't you think that pride and the ability to be humble before God will be a huge factor in people embracing the truth? Because won't we have to give up what we've known to be true for many, many decades of our lives?
It's going to come down to whether the observers, the people that are now looking and rethinking this whole thing, whether they receive the word of God as inerrant. Now, if they do, then they really have to examine their thinking. They really have to relook at their worldview and examine the presuppositions, the premises on which they have based that worldview on.
The passage of scripture that I think we both agree is pertinent to this comes from the book of Romans, where Paul says, "Let God be true and all men liars." We've got to make our allegiance to God and his word, not to accepted thinking and peer pressure and the idea that we don't want to be considered backward or somehow uneducated if we don't hold to modern science's perspective.
That's right. You know, fundamentally, I care less what people think of me, but I passionately care about the word of God. I passionately care about the city of God, and I want to serve Christ, and I want to serve his kingdom. And I believe that we need the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the word of God, to be our guide and to be our standard in our lifetime.
Well, I certainly hope, Stu, that you get that video available for purchase so that our listeners can not only obtain a copy, but maybe buy a couple for other people. If nothing else, it will make for some very, very interesting and passionate conversations, don't you think?
Absolutely. And why not?
And why not? Exactly. Well, thanks for joining me. And hopefully sometime in the future, we can chat again about your next project or the continuation of this one.
Absolutely, Andrea. Thank you so much for having me on your show.
Visit us on the web at www.notablepeople.org.